Okay, so I sent out, and you may have gotten this. It's just an updated and cleaned up version of the timeline. Added a couple of things. I think there was a missing date on it. If you do have that, and it's, you might need some powerful glasses if you print it out. If you have it on your tablet or your computer, you can obviously manipulate the size of it on screen. But there's just a couple of things I want to highlight at this point, and we'll talk about it as we get into the lesson this morning. There are three lines represented with a red line as in time, and those are kind of these are not part of the timeline of the Genesis 5 generations of Adam. These are points in time that are of significance to what we're talking about this morning. So with that, let's go ahead and begin. I do have way too many notes, so figuring out how if I can keep this in order, we'll trust the Lord on that. This is number 50 in this series of lessons, Possessing Our Possessions. And we've taken a little side trip here. This would be the third week. We talked a little bit about the giants and the Nephilim, and wanted to do some lessons on that because it's certainly associated with particularly the nation of Israel and their wilderness journey. And so the word itself, Nephilim, or giants that represent the Nephilim, that is the Hebrew word, it only occurs in two verses in the Scriptures. And the first one I'll read is in Numbers 13, and that is verse, we'll read a few verses here. This is when there were 12 that were sent out into the land, and they were to go spy out the land and so forth. And as we've discovered, saw some giants there, and the people were really, and then they began to describe what they saw, and the people began to get disheartened over that. And so we'll just read a few verses here to work our way up to verse 33. Let's start in verse 27. They began to describe their journey there. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land." So here's 10 of the 12 speaking up to those who are listening here, the nation of Israel, to Moses primarily and Aaron. And they begin with this: "We've been there, we see, surely you know this land is what it's said to be, and we've been promised. Nevertheless," there's some doubt here, "the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." So they're describing the land of Canaan that has been promised to them. And they name off all of these that if we look closer, you'll see they're Canaanites. They are associated with this Nephilim. And Caleb instilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once." So there were two who were positive about this. And he says, let's move and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants." So here is the second occurrence in the scriptures and of this word Nephil or Nephilim. We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so that was a sad thing, because if you read on, Israel stopped at that point and did not get to proceed into the land. They were just steps away, and the Lord was right there at their side, ready to go out and fight for them. The other occurrence, so it occurs two times there. The other occurrence, we're going to go backwards, back to Genesis chapter 6. And this is part of the reason we have this timeline in front of us, or should have it handy. And we read here in Genesis 6, the first four verses, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were brought unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." And I need to make sure that I correct this verse. Where we see the words men, that is the word Adam. It is the word men and Adam are the same word. This is in the singular, and it has a definite article. So it's referring to the man Adam. So it says the sons of God saw the daughters of Adam, the man Adam, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with Adam, for that he also is flesh, yet his days..." Notice what he says. He also is flesh. And I'm going to suggest that there is an implication here that he has been affected by these giants, or these Nephilim. And the word Nephil, of course, is the word to fall. The Nephilim are those who are fallen ones. We'll look at that a little bit closer. And they bear children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what we have now, and if you do have this timeline, we'll look at this once again, remind you of this. We look at each of the descendants of Adam, and I might suggest that we actually begin, when we look at this timeline, we begin in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, which is, this is the book of the generations of Adam, and this is where this timeline comes from. And so this is the beginning of a particular book or document that was apparently passed down through time, and this is, of course, being narrated by Moses at this time when this was written, or this particular generation. And there's, if you read the whole chapter here, you'll go line by line by each of these people listed on here, and you will note that there are three outstanding people here, that something is said of them different than the others. In each case, he pretty much repeats, this person lived, lived so many years, and he begat a son, like verse 3, Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days of that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. You go through that whole list, with one exception, one of them does not say anything about dying. But each one of these say something similar, and that's what we're really interested in here, because it's going to affect what we were looking at over in Genesis chapter 6. So as I said, this is where we should begin, but actually we're going to have to go back even a page further. At the beginning of chapter 4, we know that in chapter 3, we have the issue of Adam and Eve and their sin. And then in particular, in verse 15, the Lord, speaking to the serpent, makes this statement, very important statement, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." So he's speaking to the serpent. and between thy seed and her seed. So who's the woman? The woman is Eve. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is speaking, now we're speaking of two seed lines and a future event when one would be bruised, his head would be bruised. That would be the Lord himself. That seed line would be bruised. And that same one would bruise the heel of the serpent. So those are some figures of speech that speak of a future event. But notice there are two seed lines here that are of importance. And so when we get into chapter 4, we know that this is where Cain and Abel comes on the scene. And if you note verse 1 of chapter 4, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now if you go back into chapter 3 and you read what the punishment was for her and for Adam and so forth, what he had quoted in verse 15 that we just read, she thought that she understood that this was prophetic, and at some point in time there was going to be one, even the Lord himself, that would come in this seed line. And that was what she thought at that very time when Cain was born. Well, of course, that was not the case. So if you read on, it's kind of a negative chapter because Cain kills his brother. But then we also see the progeny of Cain in most of this particular chapter. But when we get down to verse 25, let's note this. And I said this last week. This I'm going to repeat it too. If we read 1 and 2 of Genesis 4, we read, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother. And it doesn't say Adam knew his wife again. It says, and she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And there's great interest in this subject, particularly amongst the Targum, those who wrote the interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures when the Hebrew language was slowly sliding away. Anyway, there's reason to believe here that these two were twins. And the first one was born and then Abel came out. Because you go through the rest of the chapter and you read about Cain, and then you get to chapter or to verse 25 and we read, and Adam knew his wife again. So he's following what he said in verses 1 and 2 here. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And before we go on any further, well, we have seen at this point as the first three names of those who have been born through the seed line of Adam and Eve. And if you read the first verse in the first chapter of Chronicles, we did this last week, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. We see there's an interesting problem here, what could be a problem. We read this, Adam, Seth, Enos. Well, what's the problem? Well, there's no mention of Cain or Abel. So here is the and I believe you'll find the same thing in Luke's account in chapter 4 of Luke. But you'll notice that those two names are missing. And first of all, because Cain was not... First of all, you'll find another verse in the scriptures that speak of Cain was of the wicked one, the devil. Now, what that means is a whole different issue. But you can begin to see why his name is left out. Because he was... When we go through... particularly the book of Genesis, and you see these many books of generations, you're going to see names and the order of names and whatever would appear out of place. And so the name Abel is also left out because he did not have any generations after him, and because he was slain. And then we finally find the name of Seth. And that name Seth means a substitute, basically means a substitute. He was a substitute for Abel. As Christ himself was a substitution for us when he died, and he bore the sins of the world. So, anyway, now we're up to verse 26 of chapter 4 that's rather important.
and to Seth. Remember, now we have not entered the book of the generations of Adam yet. But it goes on and says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And then we go to chapter 5, and we begin to go through the seed line. So there's something out of place here. Enos is mentioned before chapter 5. And notice what it says, began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you look at if you have a companion Bible, there's a note in there about this. And if you look, and you'll find out if you... So like it's around the first century A.D., there were several targums written because the Hebrew language was being left behind, so to speak. And so they wrote in the Aramaic language a lot of commentaries, interpretations, and so forth concerning Old Testament scriptures. And this one in particular drew a lot of attention because this word began carries with it the idea of profanity. Men began at this time, on this timeline, way back at the time of Enos, the time he was born, it says that men began profanely to call upon the name of the Lord. They irreverenced the name of the Lord. So you can see, we're only in a few hundred years, and the third person in this seed line is born, and something is happening. So what is it that's happening here? And so when we go back to Genesis 6, we get some help. And Genesis 6 is really a continuation of Genesis 5. It is still part of this book of the generations of Adam. And we read, we'll start here and read once again. And by the way, I pointed out that there were three names here in particular. I'll mention the verse, in verse 31, he mentions Lamech. In verse 28, Lamech is Noah's father. And Lamech lived 180 and 2 years and begat a son. That's verse 28. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us." The name, or the word Noah, means rest. "Shall comfort us concerning our work and toil, and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And if you go back to chapter 3, and we looked at some of those verses, and the Lord cursed the land and told Adam he was going to have to work hard, and you know, he lost out his opportunity in paradise. He was kicked out of the garden and so forth. And now he's going to have to work hard for a living, shall we say. And if you look at chapter 4 and read the progeny of Cain, we will see that there's also, he had a son named Lamech. And this guy was different. He was searching out every invention he could. He had three sons. They were searching out every invention they could to make life easier. So here was one who was willing to obey. Lamech, in Genesis chapter 5, was one that was to obey the fact that the Lord, that he had cursed the land. And he was going to have to work hard, but he looked forward to the fact that he had a son, that something was going to change that. There was going to be rest and so forth. And then I said a third name, and that third name has to do with Enoch. Enoch, it was said, it doesn't say anything about his death. It says that he was translated not to see death over in Hebrews. At verse 22, it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he..." Now, notice that phrase too. He walked with God. You won't read that of any of the other names here. You won't read that, I don't think, of anybody else in the Bible, except... You go just a little bit further in verse 6, or in chapter 6, and you will see that Noah walked with God. So two people are mentioned of that. And what that implies, if you look at this timeline, is number one, way back at the day of Enos, something began to happen to discourage men and to lead them away from their God to some extent. And furthermore, you'll see that that Enoch lived only 365 years, and he was taken. The Lord took him. He was translated. And what was it really that he was translated from? Well, look at the time of Enoch toward the end of his life. And you'll notice that on the chart we have the year 810. The year 810 represents the time when, spoken of here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, which reads, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with Adam, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So 810, this is not a date. This is 810 years after Adam had been removed from the garden. And so 810 years into his life, the Lord begins to see there's something that's out of control here. And it has to do with giants who were in the earth in those days. So what is it now that what's the problem? We have giants, we have this Nephilim, and it is suggested that they came unto the daughters of Adam, verse 4, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And you look at that and you say, well, how is that possible that an angel and a human being could get together? And yet, if you read a little bit further in the book of Genesis, you're going to read how angels sit down with Abraham, including the Lord, and he didn't know the difference. They were men. They came as men. And when we go over to Jude and we go over to 2 Peter, we read, it's in Jude it is, that we read that they left their first estate. They left their first habitation. So they left their domain and they left their own bodies, it says there. And then Peter talks about it as the angels who sinned, and in the very next verse he talks about the flood and Noah. So there's a relationship between that. So whether you accept that or not, there is definitely a connection here between angelic beings. And by the way, the general understanding of this passage of Scripture is that there were those who descended from Seth and there were those who descended from Cain. And that's what we're talking about here. The problem with it is that if you read verse 4, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. After the flood, they reoccurred. So there was no Seth, and there were no Canaanites. At that point, they would have all been Sethites, if that's what you were going to call them. And there would have been no reason for that. So here's the issue. Why are there giants in the land of what we read over in Numbers and in Book of Numbers that were in the land ahead of Moses and the people who went to occupy it? There were giants there. And you'll read in chapter 12 of Genesis, which I will read real quickly. Well, this is when Abraham comes out of Haran, and he comes into the country that the Lord leads him to. And we get to verse 6, and it says, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, and unto the plain of Moreh." And then we have this inserted in here by the writer, by Moses, in parenthesis. "And the Canaanite was then in the land." So we're going to find out, if you go through this usage of the word the Nephilim, and the giants are also associated with the name Rapha, and there are seven names in Canaan that were associated with this, that we're going to see that at that particular time, there was not, the number was less, and the territory was less. So at that point, Satan knew that there was something going to happen in the land of Canaan, and so those giants got there 25 years before Abraham did, because it took 25 years from Abraham, the time that the Lord spoke to him about leaving his family and so forth and going into a land that he's going to promise him, took 25 years before he got there. Well, that was just enough time to set up these giants in the land. And hold on with a minute here. Throw it in the sink. There. The bottom. Okay. It's okay. So anyway, we have that issue with Abraham and family and so forth. And here's the deal. This is the only time. So one of the questions that was asked last week, which was very good, the answer is no. The second question, the answer is yes. The third question, the answer is maybe. Okay, let's talk about it for a second. So there was some questions about the Nephilim and when did they die out, or did they die out? When are they in the earth today and whatever? The whole purpose of this particular fall, the word Nephil means to fall, and I'm going to make sure I'm paying attention to my time here. Bear with me just a second. Oops, I lost my clock. Anyway, that the only ones that are associated with the Nephilim that have to do with regenerating on this earth is during this first period of time from Adam to the flood, and we read up until the time of around David that they were still on the earth. They reappeared in the days of Abraham, and then Israel, the nation of Israel, was set up. Most of them were gotten rid of when we read the book of Joshua. We'll look at those verses in time here. But many of them survived, and you know Goliath, whom was slain by David, which is several hundred years later. He was a giant. We know that just based on some of the scriptures in Deuteronomy and Numbers, that there was a king of Bashan, and his bed, it said something about his bed. Somebody carried off his bed frame or bedpost, whatever they had in those days, and I believe he was, that would indicate he was around 13 foot tall, and he needed at least four feet of width or something like that to sleep in a bed. So or he was near that time or near that size, but we have we had Goliath was close to 10 feet tall, so there were still remnants of that in the earth. But the whole purpose of them, according to Satan, was to prevent the seed line to come into the earth. So up until the Lord himself was resurrected, after that, there is no need for giants in the earth, at least of stature. That is not to say there are not those who are fallen angels. There are Peter tells us there are those who are fallen that fell during that particular time. They've been chained in darkness, I believe it is the way it's expressed. The word hell is used there, which is incorrect. It's the word Tartarus. It's the only time that the Greek word Tartarus is used. That we might look at as a separate study or part of a study, but this has a lot to do with Greek mythology and so forth, and that's where that word came from. But anyway, so I think we can rule out in these two periods of time. I've divided it into at least five or six periods of time that there are fallen ones that are associated with this earth and this planet and this and the people. And the second one is from the time of Adam till the flood. We've kind of looked at that already. The third one is after that when they inhabited Canaan. And they've died out. The third, I've left off number one. I'm going to come back to that. The fourth one is in the days that the Lord walked on the earth and during the Acts period. And we'll look at this real quick. We read this. I will not read the whole passage last week, but I think it's important for our attention. This is in chapter 13 of Matthew. This is after the Lord had gone throughout all of Israel and healed and showed his miracles continuously, and the people still had doubt and unbelief. And so finally in Matthew 13, the Lord begins to focus on his disciples, not just the 12, but those who followed him. And at that time he began to speak in parables, it says, in verse 13 of Matthew. And he says, because they seeing not, they seeing not, and hearing, they hear not,
neither do they understand. So he begins some parables here, and he tells one about someone who sowed seed. And we won't read the parable, but we'll read the interpretation of the parable. And we read this in verse 36 of Matthew. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So this is the Lord speaking. While he is on earth, he has not gone to the cross. He has not been resurrected at this point. And he speaks of, he begins to speak the time that he's going to come physically to this earth again. And here he speaks of the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest of the end of this world, of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end, at the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So here is an outcrop of those who are associated with Satan. And I think we're going to see some places where it talks about the fallen one and so forth. We'll do that in just a moment. And this is not to happen in the time that he was there. They don't know this yet. But after his resurrection. So during the Acts period, these things should have began to come to fruition, or at least begin to. So we will see the first fruits of it when we read particularly the epistles of Peter, Jude, James, and the first epistle of John. And they will speak about things that Paul doesn't even speak about when it comes to this type of a truth. So something for our attention, we'll look at that. So during this would be what I'm calling the fourth period of time. Right now we're in what I would call the fifth period of time, and there's the fallen ones, or the ones which are called spiritual wickedness in Ephesians chapter 6. We don't have to worry about giants. We do have to be concerned about the spiritual wickedness in heaven. Not in heavenly places, but in heaven. And by the way, the term heaven is associated with the air, and that's what Satan himself is limited to as we speak. He is the prince of the power, the authority of the air, and so there is a territory there that's associated with that. But we definitely do not have the same issues that we would see in Matthew, and during that period of time. And then finally, when the Lord does come, after this period that we are in, when the Lord comes for the nation of Israel, there will be the things that he speaks of here in Matthew. So there's a delay in this particular time period. And I had to think a little bit harder about this, but during the millennium, there's a period of time that Satan is chained and held prisoner, along with many of his own. And after the millennium, there is a time that Satan will be released. And once again, they will be represented in time in this earth. So I look at it as five or six periods of time. And now we have to go back and figure out what the first one was. And this one gets into some deep stuff. And I don't have all the answers, or even hardly any of the answers, but we will begin by turning to Jude, the book of Jude. If somebody tells you you ought to go read a book of the Bible, read that one, because it's only 20 verses or something. But if you have any interest in it, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to figure it out. So may not be in your favor. I think I'll start around. So let me say this about the letters of Peter,
Jude. Jude happens to be the Lord's brother. Didn't know anything about his own brother, hardly, during the period of time he was on this earth, until his resurrection, and he saw him resurrected. Now him and James become experts because they lived with, they grew up with him. But so this is the Jude that we're going to read about. But each of these, John, 1 John, and also James, they will speak about some of the things concerning this time. But also their main message at this time is that the Lord is coming soon. They expected the Lord during their own generation. And that's, you'll see bits and pieces of those words, and we'll see it here in Jude. This is probably short enough that we have time to read it. We're definitely not going to get into and we've read this in the past few weeks, parts of it. We're not going to get into every verse and word here because it's very difficult. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So he's writing to those who are, and by the way, he's writing to Jews. He's writing to preserve those who are preserved in Christ. These are believers and called. Mercy unto you and peace, love, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some troublemakers here. There's some certain men crept in unawares. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So he refers back to the time of the wilderness, those 40 years in the wilderness, a different time, a different place in time, and a different generation that he compares to and tells them that they should remember. And that those people were destroyed. They lost their lives and they stayed in the wilderness. And you look at it, and you go back and think about it, and you look at the whole picture. The Lord brought them out of Egypt. They were excited about that. They were, you know, they had prayed for that. They wanted to be relieved of that and so forth. And yet, all the things the Lord did for them and proved himself over and over, they didn't believe. They became non-believers. Yet, they were redeemed. So here we're talking about believers, those who became believers and who were redeemed. The Lord tells them that they were destroyed. So here's a warning against these people. And the angels which kept not their first estate, he's referring back to a time, they left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So we need to really stop and talk about who these people are, why it's right here in this context. Here he's talking about angels. They left their first estate. They left their own body. They left their domain. They left their own bodies. And they're right now, they're reserved in everlasting change for a particular future judgment. And then he refers to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is after the flood. And the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So go back to the book of Genesis and read, and I don't have a chapter in my mind right now, but and read about when the Lord and two angels appeared with him to Abraham, and then he went down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and he destroyed that. And you read about Lot, and we're going to read something about Lot in the book of Peter also. And we're going to find out it was righteous Lot, he calls him.
So there's some interesting terminology to be used about the man who chose the wrong place, which ended up to be in the same area as Sodom and Gomorrah, and he lived there, and he also became, I believe he was part of the gatekeeper, which put him in a position of somewhat of a, close to the mayor of the city, so to speak. But anyway, verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. He's comparing them to angels who had even greater power and so forth. It says that they themselves would not dare, as he said, speak evil of dignities. So we need to look at that a little bit. He speaks of Michael the archangel and contending with the devil. What's that have to do with any of this stuff? Disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee. Some places in Scripture, it almost sounds like the Lord is protecting the devil. He's certainly preserving him for so he can complete his purposes, whatever that might be. But I think that's one of the things that we want to find out in this study. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. I think we're going to have to do a couple of studies on Balaam. For reward, and perished the gainsaying of Korah. So he mentions three particular names that are associated with that period of time back in the wilderness. Cain, of course, was not, but other than the fact that he was associated with that wicked one. And these are spots in their feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. We need to look at this, a lot of figures of speech here to understand what's going on. Yeah, but if you think about this, he's talking about at least three different entities here. One, there's angels that fell. Two, in the beginning here, began with those who were saved and were being preserved. And then three are the ones he's warning that they not turn out like those who were in the wilderness here. So we need to kind of pay attention to that as we read each verse. So verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, make it clear that it's the seventh from Adam, because Cain had a son and he named him Enoch. And we're not talking about the same one, because this one is the seventh from Adam. And they would know, if they looked at the book of Chronicles, who that would be, and they would also understand it's definitely not from the seed line of Cain. It promised these things, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Okay, the word cometh here, and it's recognized, it's interesting how many different versions of the Bible is recognized. This is past tense. So Enoch is prophesying that, and this is the warning of Jude, that the Lord came in times past. So think about this. In the day of Enoch, when sometime prior to that, the Lord came with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So we need to go back and find, was there a judgment prior to the time of Enoch? And we know there's one between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. I say we know that. Some people may not know that or may agree with that. But there was a judgment at that particular time. And I want to take you back. Well, now our time is up. I do want to take you back just briefly. We'll do this next week. Isaiah chapter 14. We really need to look at this, the complete context of this, to be fair, to understand it. And I'm sure you know who I'm talking about here when we speak of Lucifer.
But I want to just mainly key into some of the terminology here that's associated with things that Enoch would have been associated with. In Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse, and like I say, I'm not looking at the whole context, so it's not fair to make any judgment here. He says, verse 12, how art thou fallen? So here's someone who's fallen. Naphil. Here's the word Naphil, which means to fall. It's where the word Nephilim comes from. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which dost weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. I'll just explain this briefly and then we'll stop. Here he uses the word like. When Adam was created, he was created in the image and the likeness of God. This being wanted to be, to have that likeness. Now the word like here, the word, the name Adam, and the word likeness are very similar in the Greek. And I'm not for sure if I remember. This has been 30 some odd years in my memory, and I have to go back and look at this. So there's a relationship between, a correlation between this. So here is the one who desired that position, and that position was given to the man Adam. And now we begin to see why there's a problem in Genesis chapter 3. And we'll look a little bit more about these words and make sure I'm not misleading you on that. But I can remember 30 years ago in Glencroft Retirement Center where we used to meet, and we had a dry whiteboard, thank you. And I remember putting these Hebrew words on the board, not that I'm a Hebrew scholar, but noted just to look at and see the faint difference between these words, but how they're all associated. Anyway, let's stop there. Let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll open up the microphone. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for not my words, but your words. We ask that you protect us from the words of man and show us truth, your truth. And we ask that you make our eyes, give us the eyes of understanding for the things that are necessary to walk in this life. And we thank you for each one who's joined us this morning, and for those that are in great need, we ask your hand also and attention to them. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.